Over the past year or so, we've chosen from the scriptures for our theme a number of different services, different characteristics, attributes, as we call it, of God. We've looked at six or seven over the past 12 months, I would say, and tonight we're going to look at the sovereignty of God. There's a lot of passages we're going to be turning to. Let me just pick a couple as we begin to read from the scriptures. First of all, Psalm 115, and then just a verse from Romans chapter 8. But I will be quoting from a lot of different passages, especially as we look at what exactly we mean when we say that the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. I tried to express it in our prayer to God. This is one of our main tasks as Christians, as believers. We're supposed to have, imaginations and a desire to investigate the world and, discover new things and learn new things about God's world. And that's not supposed to stop when we get out of school. It's supposed to last for all of our lives. But there's nothing that is more worthy of a study, investigation, like God himself, the maker, the author of all things. And that's what we're getting at when we're looking at the attributes of God. They're just different parts of God's character that are revealed in Scripture, and therefore that's an invitation and a command to investigate further in terms of how God has revealed himself, so that we might grow in appreciation and praise, knowledge of God, but also knowledge of ourselves and our calling in this world in terms of the God that we serve. Let me read a few verses first from Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And then just one verse from Romans 8, a favorite verse of mine, Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's our reading of God's word tonight. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we've done a number of times in looking at some of the character traits of God, first of all, we'll talk about what we mean when we say that the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God, and then we'll answer the question, what does that mean for us? So first, what does it mean that God is sovereign? And then secondly, we'll look at four ways in which that's important for us. Now, we might not think about it, but we affirm the sovereignty of God every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, and particularly the petitions that go, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we affirm, we confess that God is on the throne over everything, in every corner of the universe, over every single person. We are celebrating that God is on the throne. He's in control. He's authoritative. He governs everything. God and God alone sits on that throne. And that throne is over everything, everyone, everywhere, for all time. The sovereignty of God. We could say a number of other things to add to that. Whatever he wills comes to pass. We read from Psalm 115 already. God does whatever he pleases. Whatever God wills will come to pass. Whatever he wills ultimately leads to him getting the glory. Job recognized this and confessed this at the end of his long struggle with God in Job chapter 42, verse 2. And Job really struggled with God's sovereignty, with God's allowing Satan to affect his life, take away his possessions, his family. And there's a lot of give and take and debate between God and Job. And one of his conclusions in chapter 42. I know that you could do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Nothing could get between God wanting to do something and accomplishing what he wants to do. That's what we mean when we say that God is sovereign. Daniel 4, verse 35, no one can stay my hand or say to me, what have you done? Somehow challenging that, God, you shouldn't have done that, or that was outside of your realm of authority to do that. Nobody can say that, God says to me. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean to say also that whatever there is belongs to God. He governs over all things, all peoples, all events, all times. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and the seas and all deep places. I know that the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. Remember this and show yourselves men, verse 8. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He governs over all things. Everything belongs to him. He has authority over all things because he is the author of all things. He's the maker of all. Even the greatest of all people must answer to him. The book of Daniel expresses this in a lot of different places. For example, Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. And Daniel says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Everything belongs to him. He's an authority over even the kings, the greatest, the most, the strongest of all his creatures. We could say something more about God's sovereignty. Evil is not good. Evil doesn't come from God, but God is sovereign over evil. And what we mean by that is that God can allow evil to happen. He can permit evil. He can permit sin and even bring good out of that. The classic example is Joseph and the sins of his brothers, and yet Joseph sees clearly to God's character, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So there's clearly evil that you're responsible for, but God was trumping and permitting that evil in order to bring something good. And he talks about the good that God brought in terms of sustaining the people of Israel, providing food for them, and the like in a time of famine. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. Human responsibility, having to answer for their sin, but at the same time, the Lord uses, permits evil, permits sin, permits sinful choices to bring about good, bring about instances and events for his glory. Another thing we could say about God's sovereignty, all the other attributes that we might look at, we've looked at ones like God's eternity, God being self-sufficient, God being all-powerful, omnipotent, God being all-knowing, he's omniscient, God being present everywhere, he's omnipresent, and that all tends towards the fact that God is the one who's on the throne. The only place for us to perceive God with all of those characteristics, all those attributes, is that he's on the throne over everything, everyone, everywhere, for all time. He's a father who's worthy of our affection and love, but he's also a king who sits on the throne who's worthy of our fear and our reverence and our awe. He's our author. We owe him our allegiance. We owe our very existence to him. Another way to understand his sovereignty is to say that everything is under God's control. R.C. Sproul said this at one point, or wrote this: if there is one single molecule in the universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. That boggles our mind. You know, one single tiny little molecule. Nothing's outside of God's control. We contemplate his eternity. He's been from before all time. He stands outside of time. He's everywhere present. He knows everything. He's created everything. He's the author of the universe. It starts to make sense that he's on the throne. Whatever he does, whatever he pleases, he does. Whatever he wills, that comes to pass. Nobody can ever say, what have you done? It makes no sense. It doesn't fit. He requires permission from no one. He's in complete dominion over all things. The Bible says in a number of places, his throne is above every other throne. His kingdom is over every other kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is the kingdom that comes and that lasts compared to the kingdoms of this world. God needs nothing. He needs permission from no one. He knows all things. He's everywhere present. He holds all power. No one exists that could possibly come and trump or challenge his will, his plans. Nothing could hinder or compel him to stop doing what he's doing. He's able to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, forever. We could say at least that much about God's sovereignty. And the scriptures would, as you study it and you investigate this part of God's character, would reveal a lot more to you. Why is this important to us? Let me say four things. Why this is important for us to confess, to understand, to investigate. Well, first, and this belongs to all the attributes, we were made to worship him. And therefore, the more we know about God's sovereignty, the more we will worship him. The more we realize that he is firmly on the throne and always has been over all things, the more we will acknowledge his praiseworthiness. And the more we will be free to worship him. We were made for his glory. We were made to worship him. And the more we discover that calling and give ourselves to that calling, the more we will be truly human. We'll find our calling. Romans 8, verse 28, we read tonight, was the first Bible verse that was ever given on a plaque, you know, when I was, 8 years old or so. And it sat at, until I moved out of my parents' house at 23, it sat at the foot of my bed. And it was a source of great comfort in a life that's like a sea with just all kinds of waves and changes and challenges and temptations and worries and anxieties and doubts. To know that all things truly work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. That's the will of a sovereign God who loves his people. He's sovereign over all things, and yet he's intent to fulfill his purposes in the life of a young boy, a young teenager like myself. So tremendously comforting, assuring, a steadying voice in the unknown of this world. Part of our vacation in the week that we were up at the lodge with my family on the last night, I think it was, as we were gathered around the fire with just the adults. And we went around and just shared particular prayer requests and what's going on in our lives a little bit. We don't see each other too much. And what we'd like prayer for, and then we had a time of prayer together. And I think every single one of us shared some aspect of our lives where we were struggling with God's sovereignty. And this is such a common problem, right? I mean, you have God acknowledging God and in this great sovereign control over all things, and this great sovereign God on the throne over all the universe, he's your Father. And yet we struggle with, what is God doing in my life right now? And this appears very confused. So we shared instances where stuff was going on that we didn't understand, we didn't get, it didn't seem the best. It was disappointing, confusing, and we prayed for the ability to rest in his sovereign will, to get beyond the stresses, the anxieties over trying to understand fully, trying to think that our will was better, resting in his sovereign will. And not like some, you know, basic, like, stoic acceptance, you know, I guess things are going to be as they have to be sort of thing, you know, let me just kind of accept that. But, you know, to be able to rejoice in and celebrate that God's ways are high above my ways, and that's good. And so we prayed for that for each other. I think that was pretty common, and I'm sure is true for you as well. We're made to worship him. We're made to worship him for his sovereignty, his control, his governing, his authority over everything. Second reason why this is important. This is connected with acknowledging God's sovereignty, is that I acknowledge that I am not sovereign. And of all the attributes, perhaps this one is the one where it really can pay off. Where we confess our desire for control over our lives, and we start to give that up little by little. We start to cede control to the God who controls all things, who we can depend on, sovereignly in control of everything in my life. I want to be in control, though. It's natural for me, in terms of my natural fallen nature, to want to be in control over my life, my relationships, my job, my future, my plans. I want to be in control. It belongs to me. I have a tendency to pray, my kingdom come, my will be done. God is on the throne, and yet it might be better if I was on the throne making the decisions. So this is a cry of survival. You are sovereign, and that's good. Your will alone is good, O Lord. And even when it's providentially a hard will, and it's hard choices in my life right now, hard, difficult trials, you are sovereign. And it's especially in those times where I need to cede control over my life to you. And stop being so anxious and so worried, so stressed out. The countless times where I don't get your will, it's not clear to me I can trust who you are. Trust your promises. We look to control our own bodies. We fear aging. We might stress out over diets and exercise. We love to control our own physical bodies. Obsess over germs or exercise. Spend too long on our appearance. Gain control over our lives by our physical well-being and our physical appearance. We can, we love to be on the throne of our relationships, controlling relationships by means of manipulation, refusing to forgive those we're in relationship with, styles of leadership that are authoritarian, looking to control the people in our lives, holding things against people that they don't even know they did against us. Spirit of revenge and bitterness. Loving, worshiping God for his sovereignty over all things means that we give up trying to control our lives and controlling people in our lives. We start to see ourselves less as the king over other people in our circumstances, more as servants. Servants of the living God, to be used for his sovereign purposes, no matter what they might be. Give up control over our futures. I mean, it's as basic as, you know, we're traveling across the country and I take a few hours in the back seat for a snooze. I drive most of the way, you know, But I could be a terrible backseat driver because all of a sudden, you know, no one's doing it the way that I would do it. Changing lanes, how close do you follow the car in front of you, stuff like that. And it's very easy to put ourselves on the throne and keep control instead of ceding that control to God. We have to acknowledge that we do believe, unbelievingly we believe, that it would be better if I ruled the universe rather than God, in some little aspects at least of my experience right now. A third thing that in ways in which this is helpful for us and necessary for us. God's sovereignty includes man's responsibility. We don't get those, that relationship, right? Where God, where people make choices. God's in control over everything. Nothing happens without his will. And yet, at the same time, he holds man responsible, and we are responsible for our choices. So that Joseph could say to his brothers, you did do it for evil. He didn't say, you know, God was sovereignly in control. You had no help. You had no, you know, no choice at all. You just kind of did what God sovereignly chose you to. No, you did mean it for evil. But hey, here's a different perspective, a bigger perspective that can help you as well. God meant it for good. We're responsible for our actions even though everything is under God's control. One thing that that means is that in opposition to try to control all these things that often leads to fear and anxiety, controlling our relationship, micromanaging things, controlling people, trying to control our circumstances and events, it means that there are things we can control that we should be focused on. We can control our thoughts. We can control our words. We can control our actions, or at least begin to submit ourselves to the Spirit's leading in those areas. We can start to speak soft words towards a person in our lives that we've been rather antagonistic towards. We can start to control our actions in the direction of service rather than the demand to be served. These are things that we can control as opposed to the things that we have to cede control, that we cannot control in our lives, and it leads us towards fears, anxieties, and stresses, and ultimately towards sin. Finally, understanding God's sovereignty moves us in the direction of understanding Christ a whole lot better. Allowing us to trust Christ more. The greatest permission of God in terms of evil certainly has to do with Christ being crucified. The death of Christ, Acts 2 through 4, Peter is facing some of the fallout from Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And in answer to the question, who killed Christ, it's clear that man was responsible. He talks about those that he's preaching to. I mean, you crucified him. Pilate was responsible. We, by our sin, in that sense, are responsible for the death of Christ. But at the same time, in Acts 2, verse 23, Peter preaches, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So this permissive will of God, the sovereign permissive will to allow this to happen is part of his sovereign plan, his foreknowledge, his definite plan. The death of Christ on behalf of sinners like you and me. That was God's foreknowledge. That was his plan to cause his son to suffer and die in my place, in your place. But it's deeper than that. How did Jesus come to know that this was his mission? That this was his calling? Well, he discovered it in the Old Testament scriptures, which God had sovereignly had written and revealed over the past decades and centuries before that. So that Jesus, as he's growing up and he's getting to know God, he's getting to know his mission as a man, he's coming to know what it means to be the Messiah. He came to know that what it would cost him in order to be the Savior of the world. He would have to die. He discovered that in the scriptures that God had sovereignly revealed already ahead of time. And in time, his son read those scriptures and gave himself willingly to that mission. He recognized that he was the only one that could fulfill that calling, and recognized that that was the mission he had been sent by God sovereignly to accomplish. We see the grace of the sovereign God in just the gift of Jesus Christ, that he stepped down from his throne as the Son of God and became man. He's the Christ, the eternal Son of God. We just confessed in the Nicene Creed, he was not made, right? I mean, according to his divinity, he was not made. He had always been the Son. Boggles the mind too. But in time, he was made man. And he left the glory of heaven, sovereign control and governance over all things, and all glory going to him, all authority in his hands. And he came down to earth and put himself under authority. He became under the authority of the rulers of his time, his parents. And he gave himself willingly to that. He submitted himself, he humbled himself willingly. And there's even more. What's the rest of the story? Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 22. All authority is now given to the victorious and risen Son. And let me read those verses from Ephesians 1. It comes at the end of a long argument about Christ's work on behalf of the elect. Talking about the working of God's mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus Christ now at the right hand of God, right in that throne room. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this Savior who came down from the glories of heaven, from that sovereign place of control, that throne room, in his crucifixion, in his humility, God exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name. And all authority is now given to the victorious and risen Son. And that victory and that rule, he shares with those who are joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verse 17. And that authority, he will share with his beloved for all eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth. A few more verses from Romans 8 to conclude here tonight in terms of God's sovereignty. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? The sovereign God who is in authority just speaks and it happens, does whatever he pleases. This God is for us. Who could be against you this week? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That's God, the sovereign God, chose to do that. That was his determined plan. That's how he chose to use his sovereign power and authority to deliver up his own Son. If he did that, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we don't meditate on your sovereignty enough. We desperately need to. Thank you for your creation of all things. This is a wonder it is to know that you are the author of everything that we see. And yes, Lord, you are the author of our very selves. We owe our very existence to you. That means, Lord, that we owe you our allegiance, our full allegiance and our full submission of our lives. It also means, Lord, that it's a tremendous privilege to give you that allegiance. And so, Lord, we pray that we might grow in our understanding and appreciation for your sovereignty. And, Lord, that would do good work in our lives. as it would humble us, that would convict us of the temptation, the tendency we have to grab control over our lives. All sorts of evil comes from that, in our own lives and the lives of the people around us. We need to submit ourselves to you, to your governing over us. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Why would we ever think that our will would be better than yours? That our choices, our ideas of our future would be better than yours? Teach us from a very young age, dear Father, to entrust ourselves totally to you. Teach us what it means that you are sovereign. Help us to rest in that, rejoice in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.